right, so we're talking about from suffering to glory. And last week, we just talked about God's love and how much God loved us, that it allowed us to go literally from suffering. And you know, some people today are suffering and they don't even realize it because they're spiritually blinded, they're spiritually clueless. And so, you know, it's kind of like what they say, what don't know you won't hurt you. Amen. You guys have heard that? Or what you don't know, what don't know you. What? let me go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, please help me with words. Amen. And so, you know, what you don't know won't hurt you. How many have heard that before? Well, the truth is, what you don't know will kill you. Amen. And so as we look at what's going on and we go, man, from suffering to glory, Christ came and he died on the cross because the Father said, I love my creation so much that I'm going to give humanity away to my throne. And it's got to be through you, Jesus, because you are perfect and you are sinless. And so therefore, it's going to require a sinless sacrifice, a blood sacrifice, which we've seen all the way back into Genesis with the first sin. That, by the way, Eve committed, and yes, it's the women's fault. And so, so Eve commits. Nobody liked that one. Just ride the ride; it'll be okay. And so we see the first sin that happened in Genesis, and man went, "Hey, let me cover ourselves in leaves," and God said, "No, I'll cover you in leather." And the durability difference and the how it's just everything about when you look at that. But we see in order for God to have made these coverings for man, for humanity, it required a blood sacrifice. And so we see in the very beginning that an animal was sacrificed, an innocent animal was sacrificed to cover the sin of man, because it takes a blood sacrifice to cover sin. We see it all through the Old Testament. We get to the New Testament and there's Jesus and there's grace and there's love and there's all this mercy, everything extended to us that was never extended in the Old Testament. You know, in the Old Testament, God was rigid, amen? You messed up, you died. Amen. Done. God said, don't touch the ark. It starts to fall off of the stand that they were carrying it on. It starts to slide off. And so what would we have done? Would we not have jumped in there and, oh no, don't let it hit the ground, it's holy. And the man jumps in there to stop it from hitting the ground, and he dies. Now, we would think, that's unfair. God, he was just trying to protect the ark. God's like, I'll protect the ark. I want you to be obedient. And I told you, don't touch it. If you touch it, you die. You think I'm kidding? You're dead. I mean, and we go, wow, that's rigid. Well, the only reason we think it's so rigid is because we're so not today, amen? And, I mean, look, we don't even want to hold people accountable to turn the lights off and close the door. I mean, we don't want to hold people. Well, it's not their fault, because if you'd have put the light switch in a different place, then they might have turned it off on the way out the door. I know it's right beside the door and it's eye level, but still, it's not their fault. We make up excuses for everyone. God goes, I don't make up excuses for you. As a matter of fact, God's so rigid that in the Old Testament, in Malachi, or if from the Fonzie days, Malachi, and so if you're from those days in Malachi, God gets so upset with the people because they're giving away to the governor and to other people what they should be giving to him. And as a matter of fact, he even says, listen, you give me all these gifts and you know, you're bringing in a sacrificial lamb that is diseased and has issues, and you give the governor the perfect gift. Well, I'm going to tell you, won't you give the governor what you're giving to me and see how he likes it? He would reject it. And so God gets so angry, he says, you are robbing me. How are we robbing you, God, in tithes and offerings? And so they were cheating God out of what was rightfully his. And you go, well, my money's my money. Well, according to God, part of it's his. But I'm not even going to get into that. But God says, you're robbing me and you're giving me lousy gifts and you're keeping for yourselves what is rightfully mine, and you're giving to the governor what is rightfully mine, and you're giving me secondhand stuff, secondhand time, secondhand, like I'm not even a priority to you anymore. And so we see in the Old Testament where God gets so upset and angry that at the end of Malachi, at the end of that book, he drops silent. And so from the Old Testament to the New Testament, it's called the silent years. There's a period in there of 400 years where man did not hear from God. God was just like, done. He was so upset with us. Of course, not you and I. We're innocent. Yeah, right? But he was so upset with the way humanity was treating him that I'm telling you, God was like, I'm done. That's it. Quiet. And, you know, if you think about it, God has every right to be rigid. Amen? God has every right to condemn us, to judge us to hell. God has every right to do unto us whatever he chooses, because look how we treat him. Even as Christians, look how we treat him. We don't have time for him. God, you're an inconvenience. God, I'll fit you in where it fits, but until it fits, I'm not interested. And of course, we always use this term, well, God knows my heart. Yeah. Right? And yet, at the end of Malachi, he goes silent until Matthew. And in Matthew, we see it's called dispensation of grace. There's 8 dispensations in the Bible. And of course, the Old Testament, the main dispensation is the dispensation of law, which is how God dealt with man was through the law. And the New Testament is dispensation of grace, which is how God deals with man in the New Testament, amen, which is through grace. And the grace is sending Jesus Christ. The grace is saying, even though you don't love me, I love you. The grace is saying, even though you don't deserve this gift of salvation, I'm going to extend it to you. Now, he doesn't say, I am going to give it to you. He says, I'm going to extend it to you, and it'll be up to you to take it. You see, some people say, well, I'm saved because God wouldn't condemn anybody to hell. Everybody's saved. Everybody goes to heaven. No. Well, only murderers go to hell. Not good people. Well, who's good? There's none good, the Bible says. And by the way, who in here has ever murdered anyone? Raise your hand. Yeah. Some of you thinking, what kind of church am I in? These kids murder people. Every one of us are guilty of murdering Jesus. We're a murderer. And yet God says, I love you so much that I'm going to give you life. I'm going to give you the opportunity for life. I love you so much that I'm going to forgive you of your sins. I love you so much that I am not going to extend the punishment that you deserve. I love you so much, there's nothing you can do to separate me from you or you from me. I love you so much, I will secure your eternal security. I love you so much, I won't let go. You notice what God is saying? Everything is about him and him holding on and him securing and him doing. And then he says to us, listen, I love you so much that if you become the wayward child, I'll bring you back. You know, how many of us have parents or if know someone that has parents where they're like, oh, if that's the way they're going to live, let them go. They don't need to come back in my house again. And God goes, oh, no, no. I want you in my house. No, no, no. I'm going to wash you up and I'm going to clean you up because I desire you that much. We look at people and go, oh, they're not desirable. We look at people and they stink and they just have this for whatever reason, you know, or maybe they're just so ungodly that you go, I can't even be around them. I can't even listen to the language. Listen, there have been times where I go down to the mission and I go down there the first Tuesday of every month. And I preach down at the mission, and there's guys that'll come up to me, and they're slurring their words, you know, and they get to you, and you could tell they have not had a bath in a while. Kind of like the camp kids when you parents got them home. Coming home on the bus, man, we had to put some windows down because the stink was a little overwhelming, and then somebody had ate something that they apparently didn't agree with, so that, yeah, right? So you add all that in there, and I'm like, I'm like a dog with my head out the window. My tongue is hitting me in the cheek. I'm trying to get air. And so, at any rate, I know you guys didn't need to hear all that. And so I went down, you know, I go down to the mission, and there's guys that'll come up to me. And man, you smell them before they ever get to you. Or you shake their hand. And their hand is so sticky. You guys know what I'm talking about? You've been there? And so you shake their hand. And the minute you shake their hand, you're like, oh, Lord, help me with this one, right? But then you give them a hug. Okay, I give them a hug. Their whole demeanor changes. Everything about them changes. And all of a sudden, they're in. All of a sudden, they go, wow, this guy's real. And this guy really has an interest in me. And I'll ask them their name, and I'll pray for them. And I do right there on the spot. That's what Jesus does for us. Because I think we approach Jesus or the throne all smelly and stinky and sticky hands. And God says, I love you so much that I'm going to clean you up and I'm going to bring you into my throne, my home. From suffering to glory, that's what we're looking at today. From going from a rigid God who says, these are my rules, these are my laws, and this is what I want, and this is what I expect, and if you don't do it, you're dead. To, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And it's an amazing, amazing switch. Not because God changed, but God's avenue to man changed. For one reason. For God so loved the world. Well, put your name in there. For God so loved John. Put your name in there. And it's the only reason that the Father did this. I would have none to perish. None, zero. I don't want any to perish, but I want all. What does all mean? All means all, and that's all means. Don't make an issue of it. All. So we get here from suffering to glory. In verse 18, Paul says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The glory that shall be revealed in us. What is the glory in us? It's the glory of God. Who, if you are a child of God, who lives in us? The Holy Spirit, which is the very Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ, by the way. And God says, what I have in store for you, think about that for a moment. The streets of gold. I'm just going to tell you, I don't care if I am the mayor of Hawaii or the street sweeper. Give me a broom as long as I'm in heaven. Amen? It's going to be good. No more pain, no more tears. Think about what heaven is. And God says, I'm going to extend that to you because, listen, I love you. And listen, look what he says. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory. We think, oh, it's bad, it's this, it's that. And you know, and in some cases it is. But even the worst suffering that you see is not even comparable to the glory that's in heaven. And think about this. God says, yeah, there's going to be suffering on earth because it's sin. You know, it's the result of sin. And it may not even be the result of your sin. But the fact is that we are our brother's keeper means that our sin affects everyone else. Amen? And so, I have a friend of mine who is still 8 years later, nine years later, dealing with the effects of a drunk driver that hit him head on. He has had multiple upon multiple surgeries. Half of his body has been reconstructed. His midsection completely reconstructed. Talk about suffering. He spent a year in the hospital. Talk about suffering. And God says, even that doesn't hold a candle to the glory you'll experience in heaven. So guys, don't get caught up in the bad, because you got to look at the good of God. And I know some people are like, well, how could God let something like that happen? Well, it's part of what we live in. It's part of the world that we live in. It's the result of sin. Not that God let it happen or stopped it from happening. It's just it happens because, listen guys, we live in a sinful fallen world, and we're going to feel the effects of a sinful fallen world. And God's not going to rescue us from every sin that's going to happen, because then we wouldn't live in a sinful fallen world. Amen? We'd still be in the Garden of Eden. But because of sin, we are where we're at. And we think, oh, well, you know what? My sin's not that bad. Really? How many in here is a murderer? Your sin's pretty bad. Which, by the way, everyone in the room is, right? Because Christ died for all, so therefore all are guilty of that murder. And by the way, if you look up in Proverbs chapter 6, because you go, murder is the worst thing that you can do. No, it's not, by the way. What is worse than murder? Well, God's not a God of chaos, amen. God is a God of order. How many think God's a God of order? Amen. Yeah, some of you just don't want to play today. I get it. And so God is a God of order. Well, if you go to Proverbs real quick, because we're going to unfold Proverbs real quick. Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. So by the way, Proverbs is just left of the center of the Bible. Literally just left of the center of the Bible. If we say God is a God of order, and that God is not a God of chaos, He's a God of order, and which I believe He is, absolutely, and the Bible says He is, so that settles it right there, no matter what we believe, amen. Let's just look at this and say, well, what's worse than murder? Well, if God's a God of order and He's put this in order, let's see what it is, 6:16. Look at 6:16. These things the Lord hates. Seven are an abomination to Him. Number one, a proud look. God hates pride. Above murder. And you go, how do you know it's above murder? Oh, hold on, we'll get there. Look at number two, God hates a lying tongue. Now, I'm not saying these are the order that they're in, but I'm going to say there probably are. God hates a lying tongue. We don't get to innocent blood until number three, hands that shed innocent blood. Look here in verse 18. A heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. If we looked at the order of things, God says this would be the order. And so, by the way, if you sow discord in this church, God thinks it's an abomination, and He's going to tell me to high-five your face. Okay, He may not do that, but because He takes all the fun. But you know what I'm saying. So when we look at that, guys, we go, wow, what does God look at? Pride, lying tongue? That's worse than murder. And yet God still says, I love you. How many here have ever told a lie? More hands. I like that. Okay, we're getting closer to the honesty side, right? How many have had issue with pride? Yeah. God says He hates that more than murder. And so if you just look at that alone, God has enough to hold us accountable and to hold us guilty. Amen? Romans 8. If we go to Romans 8, Romans chapter 8, verse 24. It says, for we were saved in this hope. What hope? Well, the hope of salvation in the first fruits of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, in the hope of Jesus Christ shedding His blood for our sins. We were saved in this hope. And so He says here in 24, for we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? How many of you are putting your faith into what you can see and what you can do? And He goes, that's not faith. Listen, I have faith water will appear. Oh, water's here. There was no faith in that. I put it there. But if there was no water there and I said, oh, Lord, I am thirsty. Can you provide water? And I turned around and there was water. That's what I'm talking about. What do you believe in? Well, I can't believe in Jesus because I can't see Jesus. Really? That's not what Romans chapter 1 says. I don't believe in God because I can't see God. That's not what Romans chapter 1 says. I don't believe in the Holy Spirit because I can't see the Holy Spirit. That's not what Romans chapter 1 says. And by the way, if you are born again, if you are saved, you can see God even though you can't see God. Amen? How many here had change of hearts? Because man, when all of a sudden when you receive Christ as your Savior, it was like what I always said, literally from the time I got saved, I said it was like somebody turned the stadium lights on. You know, when I was a kid, we would go to, and of course, being born in Ohio, we'd go to Steubenville, Ohio, and they had the college there. They had the football field with all the bleachers and everything, but you could go on the football field, and that's where they had the fireworks. And so we would go, and we'd go on the football field, and we'd play frisbee, throw the football, you know, do all these crazy things. And so it was packed there, and everybody was running up and down the field. It was just, man, it was a great time as a kid, and then they would have the fireworks. Well, all the lights were on. And then the fireworks come and the lights went down. And so everybody just kind of stayed in their seat because obviously it was dark. And when the fireworks were over, the stadium lights came on. And when the stadium lights came on, you could see everything again. And I'm just going to tell you that when you receive Christ as your Savior, it's like the stadium lights come on and all of a sudden you can see everything again and you can see it clearly. Well, therefore you can see God. Because God is truth, and when you see truth, you're seeing God through that truth. Without God, you don't understand truth, spiritually speaking. In Romans chapter 1, God says that He put the knowledge of who He is into every human being. He also, and that's, by the way, that's saved or unsaved, born again or not born again, those who love Jesus or don't love Jesus, all three of those are the same. I'm just trying not to use Christianese for those who don't understand. I hate that term, I'm just saying. And so, at any rate, He says in creation, Romans chapter 1, 19 and 20, I believe it is. He says that He has put it into every man. And then He says this, He says, every human being can look around and see my creation. They can look around and see not only my in my creation, but they can see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost in the creation. You can see the Trinity. Lost or found, it doesn't matter. You can see the Trinity in God's creation. So when you look at this, man, listen, we are without excuse and we can really understand who God is and what He has done for us. If you look here in 25, He says, but if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Man, how many are eagerly waiting for Jesus to return? Amen. I'm not waiting for His return. I'm waiting for the trump. Forgive me. I want to hear the trump first. I don't want to be here on His second coming, because His second coming means I missed the rapture. Oh, Lord Jesus, don't let that one happen. Amen? Yeah, some of you know what I'm talking about. Some of you don't. But at any rate, I want to hear the trump. I'm eagerly waiting for it. And as we see things go, and listen, the Bible clearly says that in the end times, we're going to see all this negative stuff going on, and we see it going on, which should make the believer all the more anticipating the return of Christ. Amen? Because I'm going to tell you, the pressure of sin is heavy. I mean, listen, whether you are managing your money right or not, it doesn't matter. You're feeling the effects of an economy that's mismanaging money. Whether you fight or don't fight, whether you're a racist or not a racist, you're feeling the effects of society and what they're thinking and doing. So guys, I'm telling you, if you love Jesus or if you know Jesus, you should be anticipating the day. Now, my girls are like, but Dad, I don't want Jesus to come back. I want to get married. I want to have kids. Well, now it's just I want to get married. We don't want to have kids. You know, things change. It's like one of them says, all I want is a fish. And I think it's because it's legal to kill a fish, and you don't have to keep taking care of it when you're tired of it. You're like, you're going to get ick and die. Okay, that responsibility is over. Anyway, you see what I'm saying, though? It's like, we need to be eagerly anticipating the return of Christ. And praying for those who need Jesus and praying for those who know Jesus. I mean, we need to be praying like never before. God is good. And here's the interesting thing. Let's go through this. And so I'll share some more here. Here we go. Verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. All right, now, this is a big verse, and it's loaded. And so I'm probably going to offend some people with this verse. I may or may not. I don't know. It's not my goal. But if it happens and it's with truth, then you deal with it. I won't. All right, so here we go. In verse 26, he says, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. Now, there are some of us who go, I can't do this, God, you have to do it through. You have to do it for me. No. It's kind of like when our children ask for help. Some parents just jump in there. You know, like how many parents, of course, nobody in here would ever do this. But, you know, your child or, you know, somebody that has a child and they need a project done. And the teachers in here appreciate this. And, of course, I'm telling you, they know when the parent does it and when the kids do it, right? Amen? Some of us. And so the what happens is the kid's like, I have this project. And so the parent shoves the kid aside and does the project for him, right? And then they present it, and it's this thing that belongs in a college level project, and it was a 5-year-old who was supposed to do it. It's just, it kind of doesn't match up. But the parents jump in there and they do it for them. Well, they didn't help them. This verse says the Holy Spirit helps, not does for. And so we have to understand, if you have problems and if you have struggles, God says, I will give you the Holy Spirit to help you, not to do this for you. So make no mistake about it. God says, I am here and I'm here for you and I want you to be successful, but I'm not going to do it because you won't learn from it. But I will help you through it. I will help you in the time of need. Listen, I'll even carry you when it's time to carry you. But I am not going to do this for you. You are not going to escape learning the process and learning what needed to be learned through the process. And so understand, he says, I will help you in your weaknesses. Why? So that those will no longer be weaknesses. They will be strengths. And so if you go, well, I've been praying for God to take this away, God says, hey, I will give you the strength to walk away from it, but I'm not just going to take it. You have to put some effort into it. I've been praying for God to bring more money. Well, God's not just going to open up the windows of heaven and pour out all this stuff on you, because he says what? He says in Matthew, if you seek me first or seek righteousness, then all this stuff will be added to you. What do we got to do? We got to seek righteousness. If we go into, to Malachi, where it literally says God will open up windows of heaven and pour out blessings on us in so much that we won't be able to receive it all. What do we got to do? Well, we got to trust God and give to him what's his. Do you see? There's still things required of us to do that God will grow us through the process if we do what our part is. That's what that word help means. It does not mean do for you. It means help you through it. And so the first thing we see here is we see that likewise the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. And then here it says, for we do not know. And by the way, that helps us in our weaknesses is not just prayer. It's just that Paul's adding an example in here, and his example is prayer. Probably because I think more people struggle with praying than anything. Amen. People typically don't have time to pray, don't have an interest in praying, fall asleep when praying. I don't have time. Or they go, hey, I pray on my way to work. Oh, so what you're really saying is, I fit God in where I can. And you go, I don't like that. I pray on my way to work. Really? How deep do you think that prayer is? With all the distractions and the crazy drivers. Unless you're the only one on the road, which I highly doubt. Pray for that. My wife even says, I am the only one who knows how to drive. And I totally agree with her. Everybody else just gets in the way. Just saying. But he says here, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, some people will take this verse and they will say, and listen, guys, I'm not condemning anything, but they'll take this verse and they'll say, see, this justifies speaking in tongues. It does not justify speaking in tongues, because who's doing the speaking? The Holy Spirit. And so if the Holy Spirit is doing the speaking, we are not doing the speaking, and so therefore we cannot pray in utterances that nobody can understand, because what it's saying here is that the Holy Spirit, listen, God, man, oh, God loves us so much that he even has the Holy Spirit praying for us. He has Jesus himself praying for us, making intercession for us. Why? Because, man, he wants the best for us. And so we got Jesus praying for us. We have the Holy Spirit praying for us. All saying, listen, going before the throne on your behalf and my behalf, that literally, Lord, forgive, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. I know they're idiots. Father, forgive them. Right? And we look at this, and that's what's happening right here, is we see that God has given part of the job to the Holy Spirit is to go before the throne for you and me to seek forgiveness for us in our sins. Not that we need to be born again, because we don't. Once you're saved, you're always saved. But listen, Father, forgive them. Father, this is what's going on, and they don't even realize the oppression that Satan has on them. Not possession if you're saved, oppression. They don't even realize the oppression that Satan has on them. Father, give them strength to get through it. Father, I know they're hurting. They just lost a loved one. They're battling cancer. They whatever it is, Father, give them strength to get through that. I mean, listen, I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit and Jesus goes on our behalf and says, Father, forgive them. Father, equip them. Father, they don't understand what this attack is, but show them what the attack is, Father. Give them clarity, Father. Give them strength. Father, give them understanding. Father, give them wisdom on how to get through this, because, Father, they're so caught up in this turmoil that they're not thinking straight. And so, Father, give them clarity of thought. I mean, this is what happens on our behalf. Somebody say amen. The Holy Spirit does an amazing work in us, through us, for us. Why? Because God loves us so much. So when a Christian goes, I can't do that, unless you're talking about sin, you're misguided. Because the Bible says in Philippians 4:13, everybody knows, well, most everyone knows this. What's it say? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Not, I'm defeated, whoa, I'm hurting, I can't do this, I'm beat down. Listen, we might get beat down, but the Holy Spirit will pick us up. We might feel down and out, but the Holy Spirit holds on to us and said, you're going nowhere. Guys, we have so much victory in Christ if we would just understand the love of the Father, that what he has for us. We shouldn't live in defeat. Man, I'm telling you guys, grab hold of how much God really loves us, that the Holy Spirit is on our side. Literally, the very Spirit of God says, I will fight for you. I will defend you. I will teach you. I will lift you up when you're down. I will lift you up when you're up. Because this is now, you can't go higher than what I can take you. He says, I will strengthen you. I will give to you. I will make sure that you have what you need. I'm telling you, man, the Father just loves us so much that he gives us all this stuff that we can be successful in life with. And the Holy Spirit we hear. And by the way, prayer is just an example that Paul is giving. It's not limited to that. It's literally just an example. Verse 27. Now this being God, Jesus, specific. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is. All right, guys, listen up. Some of us are so used to manipulating people and getting what we want and getting away with things that we try it with God. It doesn't work with God. You cannot manipulate God. The Bible says that he sees us as we are naked. I know that's not a great thought sometimes, but that's the way he sees us. And here he says, now he, God, who what? Searches. That word searches literally is a deliberate act to look at your heart. Why would he do that? To condemn us? No. To free us. He looks at our heart, he sees the ugly in it, and then he starts convicting us to change that ugly so we become more Christ-like. And then he uses the Holy Spirit to equip us so we have the ability to change and get rid of the ugliness in our heart. And then he teaches us how to live godly and how to live Christ-like, how to love our enemy. Listen, I'm going to tell you, without God, without the Holy Spirit, how can you love your enemy? You're not going to. And yet God says, love your enemy. And you go, I can't love my enemy. God says, when I'm done, you will. Because I'm going to search your heart, and I'm going to get rid of all that ugly. And I'm going to convict you of that hate you're holding on to. I'm going to convict you of the resentment you're holding on to. I'm going to convict you of whatever it is that's getting in the way. And then I'm going to equip you to clean it up. I'm telling you, man, God, listen, sometimes we look at God as a big God with a big stick waiting to clobber us over the head. You know, when I first got saved, that's what I thought. Because the truth is, when we hear Father, we immediately compare God the Father with our human father. Amen. How many have been there and done that? Yeah, I used to do that. Well, my father was a big guy with a big stick waiting to beat me in the head. And so when I got saved, that's how I looked at God. And it took years of me and I finally went, oh my goodness, he loves me in such a way that when I mess up, he's not looking to clobber me. He's looking to build me up and equip me so I don't do that again. And that's what I'm telling you. When he says that he searches the heart, he's not looking to condemn you. Because by the way, if you are a child of his, you're not condemned. Amen. If you're a child of God, your condemnation is over. It's gone. You're no longer guilty. Praise God. And he says, I'm going to search your heart so we can clean it out to keep it right before the Father. Wow. Guys, look how much he loves us. And he takes us from suffering to glory. You know, it's so funny because you take people who are living in sin and they're hiding it and hiding it and hiding it, and then it's exposed, right? And you'll hear them oftentimes, especially if they're right with God or if they love the Lord, not necessarily right, but they love God. And you often hear them say, man, I'm so glad it was exposed because I don't have to live in this anymore. Amen? You know what I'm talking about? They're like, oh my goodness, all this hiding and this deceit and this lying was killing me. And so now that it's out in the open, oh, it's like a load lifted off. And that's what God does. He takes that load off because he searches our heart. Man, what a God we serve. What a God that loves us so much. Even when we're unlovable, he loves us so much. So he says here in 27, now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is because he makes intercession for the saints. You notice the clarity here. For the saints. God does not pray, God being the Holy Spirit and Jesus, does not pray for the lost. For those who deny him. He only prays for those who know Jesus personally. Intimately. Very clear here, right? So when a lost person says, I pray all the time, wow, this is going to sound ugly and I don't mean it to, but man, you're just talking out loud. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, God does not hear you until you pray that prayer first. And you go, I don't like that. Well, the coolest thing about the Bible, it won't always make you feel good. It won't always comfort you the way you want it to, but it'll never lie to you either. And so we need to understand what God says and expects of us. Verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So again, we're talking about the children of God, those who are called according to his purpose for what he wants to do, how he wants to use us. Now listen, here's what it says, okay? It says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. It does not say that everything that works is good. It does not say that, listen, you will not go through persecution, you will not have trials, you will not have struggles, because I'm going to tell you, if you live in this world, you're going to have trials and you're going to have struggles. But he says here, I will use everything. I will use everything to bring honor and glory to me, and it's going to work out good. And we might say, well, I don't see the good in it. Well, it's because you're focused on yourself. But if you get your eyes off of you and you get them on Jesus, God's going to show you the good. And I think about the apostles and when they were beaten, and what did they do? They ran through the city praising God that they were found worthy enough to be beat for the gospel. Amen? They took, listen, to them, that was an honor badge to be beaten because they were talking about Jesus. It wasn't a negative. They were looking at it as God's getting the glory because everything works together for good. Well, what's the good? To bring God glory. And boy, if we would take the attitude that, God, you find me worthy enough to suffer to bring you glory through this suffering. Thank you. How many people pray that? Job even said, though he slay me, yet will I serve him. And God said of Job, Satan, you move me against him for no reason. He's a man of integrity. But yet through everything, he did not curse me with his lips. Well, we know that if he didn't curse him with his lips, he didn't curse him from his heart, because out of the mouth speaks the heart. You see how clear that got? And so we see, God, listen, I'm telling you, if we would look at our sufferings and say, okay, God, how can you get the glory out of this? I'm not worried about my healing. I'm more concerned with, are you going to get the glory? And Lord, use this. Use me. I am a vessel prepared to die for you however you see fit. Use me so that it works for your good, for your glory, for your honor. Man, if we had that attitude, nothing would stop us from speaking aloud the name of Jesus. But we should have that attitude, amen? So understand here, when he says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, not everything that works is good. But God says, I'll use it for my honor and my glory. So don't mistake in this verse thinking that that's your way out. Or God, you promised me it would be good. And he goes, I did. You just got to wait it out. It's kind of like when I'd go to the hospital and I'd pray with people that have had cancer and you know, they're it's kind of like their last days. And I would go in and I'd like, God, heal them. God, touch them. And I'd anoint them with oil. And I'd call in the other pastors from other churches. And I'd call in leadership from this church. And we'd go and we'd anoint them with oil and we'd pray over them. And I'd say, God, heal them. And they're Christians. And then they end up dying. And I go, God, you told me that you would heal them. Those who have the faith, read James chapter 5. You wrote it. Amen? Yeah, I thought it was. Okay. So anyway, and God says, I did heal them. I healed them here. I just didn't heal them there. And I'm like, dog, you got me again. So you know what I did? I changed the way I pray. God, I'm asking you to heal them here on earth. God, I'm asking you to give them life afresh and anew so they can step up out of that bed and walk on the earth. Amen? Man, I adjusted my prayer. I'm like, okay, God, you got me on the last one, but I'm going to try and hang in here on this one. And God says, you know what? I'm going to work it to my good, to my glory. But ultimately, it's good for those who love Jesus. Good stuff, guys. All right, look here in 29. For whom he foreknew, boy, we're going to have fun with this one. I'm only going to take 5 minutes of fun with it, though. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. For who he foreknew, he also predestined. Okay, question number one. Who did God foreknow? Everyone. Everyone. Right? Amen? He knows all things, past, present, future. There's nothing that goes on in this world that God doesn't know. He says, listen, I knew you before you were in your mother's womb. I knew you. So God knows everyone. So who did he foreknow? Everyone. All right, so now we get to the verse, because you know we get the Calvinistic idea that God chooses who goes to heaven and you don't. Well, what happens to free will? What happens to several verses that we need to look at? I'm telling you, God says, I foreknew, that's everyone, I predestined. Who did he predestine? Everyone. Predestined them how? To go to heaven. John 3:16 is the perfect verse. Amen? For whosoever. Who does that include? Everyone, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God says, I'm not going to go, oh, hey, check this out. You know what? Man, I'm not going to do that. But I do know what they're going to do. So you know what? Because they do this one act, I'll take them. And because they do this one act, I'm not interested. God doesn't do that. God said, whoever calls upon me, whoever asks me for forgiveness, whoever believes that Jesus Christ died on the cross, whoever believes that Jesus Christ conquered death and hell, whoever believes that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, he, she shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession made unto salvation. That's powerful. God didn't say, well, I'm going to choose this half, and I'm not going to choose that half, so you guys just happen to sit in a lucky seat today. Somebody say amen. He doesn't do that. He says, who did I foreknow? Everyone. Who did I predestine? I chose the entire world to go to heaven, but not the entire world is going to choose me. There's your difference. So when you hear someone say, well, God picks who goes to heaven. No. God already picked who goes to heaven. He picked all of humanity. The problem with humanity is pride, and so they won't pick him because they think they can do it on their own. And so not all of humanity is going to pick Jesus. So when we look at this verse, guys, don't misunderstand it. He said, I sent my son to die for everyone. So therefore, here's the coolest part. When Jesus Christ shed his blood on the cross, he purchased every human being that ever was or ever will be. You are blood bought, whether you like it or not. And therefore, he owns every human being. Why? Because he purchased us. And you go, that's slavery. I'm fine with that. Amen? Buy me again, Jesus, if that's what it takes. He says, I shed my blood. I purchased all of humanity. Therefore, I bought everyone. I want everyone here with me. But unfortunately, not everyone wants me. So when you look at that verse, understand it. Then he goes into verse 30, and we'll finish with this one. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Those who said, yes, Jesus, amen. He justified. What's justified mean? Justification. Made us just as if we had never sinned. Amen? He looks at us like we never... Listen, through the blood of Jesus Christ, he looks at us white as snow, not a blemish one. Without the blood of Jesus, he can't even look upon us. He can have nothing to do with us. Oh, my goodness, the love of God. Moreover, whom he predestined, which was everyone, these he also called, he called everyone. Whom he called, he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. And so he says, I'm going to call all, but not all is going to come. But those who come, I will clean up, I will make look just as if they had never sinned, and then I will glorify them. And you go, what, really us? Yeah, what happens when we go to heaven? What kind of body do we get? A glorified body. You see what God does for us? Oh, my God. Okay, so I'm the only one excited about this. The rest of you are thinking about lunch. I am so sorry for you. Here we go. Verse 31. No, I'm kidding. Verse 30 is where we stop. Guys, think about that for a second. I called you. I called you. And if you answered the call, if you said, I give my life to Jesus, was it real? Then he'll justify you, which makes you look like you've never sinned, never done any wrong in your life. Amen. How much wrong do we need to be forgiven of? And he says, I will glorify you. I will prepare you to be with me for eternity. And only that which is glorified can go into heaven. I will glorify you. He will sanctify us. That word's not in that verse, but he'll sanctify us. What does that word sanctify mean? It means to grow us into maturity, to take us from babes that suck on a bottle to men and women who can eat meat. He'll mature us. He'll equip us. He'll equip us to do the work of the ministry. God doesn't always call the equipped. You know what he does? He equips the called. You say, well, I don't have that ability. You don't need it. God will give it to you. For everyone who is born again, born of Jesus, God gives a gift to. A special anointing. For what? To bring him glory, to do work for him. God says, I want you. Don't worry about the rest, man. I'll take care of it. All you got to do is surrender. You surrender, and I'll take care of the rest. Just say I do. I'll take care of the rest. Step forward and say, here I am, Lord, use me. I'll take care of the rest. 1 Thessalonians 5:24, faithful is he who calls you, who will also do it. The Lord directs our steps. God says, I'll do it. All you got to do is surrender. I'll do it. All you got to do is trust me. I'll do it. All you got to do is die to yourself. And that, my friend, is where the problem is. We're not always willing to die to ourselves. We're not always willing to surrender what we think is good for what we know is the best. But I wanted you to change that today, and I want to give you an opportunity. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here today, the first thing you have to do is look at your heart. Is it full of yourself? Well, how do I know? Here's the first question. Do you know Jesus as your Savior? If you were to die right now, do you know that you would go to heaven? Do you know that you know when you take your last breath that you will be in glory with the Father? If you don't know that, that is the first thing that you settle. You say, well, how do I do that? I'm glad you asked. I want you to pray this prayer if it's your desire to know Jesus as your Savior. Now understand this, the words do not save you. If you pray this prayer but you do not mean them in your heart, then you've just wasted your time. Please don't waste your time. I am not going to mislead you, or nor am I going to guide you where you shouldn't be. Here's what I'm going to tell you though. Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. He predestined you. In other words, he chose you to be with him. But in order for that to happen, you have to choose him back. And the prayer that I asked you to pray is not the magical words. It's just kind of a roadmap to walk you through the process. So that you kind of have a time stamp on the day that you said, "Yes, Jesus, I surrender. I am yours." Because remember, Romans says, "For if you believe with your heart that God raised him from the dead, you confess with your mouth." So if it's your desire to give your life to Christ, you pray this prayer quietly to yourself. "Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner. I have messed up. I have lied. I have done things I shouldn't have done. I've done things that I know dishonor you. And Lord, today, right now, I repent of all of that. Lord, I ask you to forgive me of every wrong I've ever done. I believe Jesus died on the cross. I believe he rose on the third day. I believe he is by your side, Father. And I believe that your gift of life is eternal security with you. And so therefore, Father, I surrender my life to you."